I thought I just turned it on. I turned it off. Yeah. Okay, good morning. Nikki, can you hear me? Did you notice you have a package in the... Great. Just before I forgot, I got the memory of mosquito. What was I going to say? Okay, the conference. We strongly encourage all of you to come to the conference. Obviously, we try very hard every year to bring a couple of people that we believe or speak into our lives from outside. And just for your info, you know, I never grab the people and say, okay, these things are going on in church, and I want you to tackle them. You know, I purposefully don't tell them anything that's happening so that we will be gladly surprised by the Lord. You know, so the things that he wants to speak to us. I did suggest that we would study the book of Nehemiah. And both pastors were very excited about doing that. And they even already shuffled all the teaching so they would do the parts that they wanted to do. And we are going to study the book of Nehemiah. I don't know how many chapters of it, but I know that quite a bit of it. So the idea is Friday night at 7 to have one session for about an hour teaching and a bit of worship. Then on Saturday at 10 o'clock to have a one-hour session, half an hour break, one-hour session, half an hour break, one-hour session, and a barbecue. Okay? So you wouldn't have to worry about cooking or anything. The church is providing for everything. So all you have to do is show up. We always struggle with charging or no charging. It's almost like a catch-22. If you charge, people are like, how can the church charge? If you don't charge, people say, well, it might not be really worth it. You know, so it's very important that you guys come and be blessed by these guys, okay? By the Lord, obviously, through these guys. So anyway, I hope I left that without doubt, that it is important that we come and hope to see all of you that are able to hear. Anything else? The VBS. Any volunteers that we can have for VBS? You know, sometimes we have questions. It's like, are we doing any outreach here? Do we do any missions? Do we do anything like that? Well, the VBS is one of the biggest outreaches to me in the year. You know, you have 1 week where you have young kids up to 11, 12 years old, and they get to hear the gospel. And to me, there's no better ages to reach kids than to reach them at a young age. So if you could be a part of the practical aspect of that, if you could be a part of the actual classes of that, if you would just talk like they said to Denise or to Jackie, we would be so grateful for that. And last summer, I actually got to be a part of it for the first time, and it was a blast to be able to be a part of the kids' lives. And to me, I remember once we did an outreach on the park in Santa Ponsa, and we were getting letters for years from this little girl who had become a Christian. I think it was at 7 years of age, she gave her life to the Lord. And what an amazing thing. So I would strongly encourage all of you. And if you can't be a part of it practically, I would ask you to be a part of it through prayer. You know, that you will be praying for the VBS. So with that in mind, let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. And I've confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today. We need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged. We need to be educated. There's nothing else in this world that matters most than our life with you. And I just pray that you will just be with us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul has been warning Timothy to leave certain things and pursue other things. It is such a temptation in the world that we live in, when we are the minority, to be challenged to walk in a particular way instead of to walk in God's way. You know, when it's amazing the strength we draw from being a majority. I don't know if you guys follow football, if you guys follow Olympics, if you anything, any sport that you follow, you realize that whenever you're at home with the fans, you're stronger. Whenever you're away, you're weaker. It's just the way we are shaped. And for Timothy, it was easy for him to find himself in the minority. But he needed to realize that when you walk with God and you do what is right, even if you are by yourself, you are in the majority. But it is a fight. Timothy felt in the minority, but Paul tells him, you have to fight the fight of faith. You see the exhortation here? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Jonathan is growing up now, and he's a boy of boys. He just loves fighting. And he loves to fight whatever size, as long as they don't hurt him, you know? And he's like, Papi, can we fight all the way to the park? And he just like wrestles me. But it's so amazing how sometimes we just love fighting, but sometimes don't we fight for the wrong things? Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. The Bible tells us that we must be prepared for that which we may describe as satanic attacks. Assaults which at times can be unusually fierce and fiery. And the devil uses many different tactics. The apostles were so concerned about this that they said, Paul said, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brother in the world. James said, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Paul says that he, when he could no longer endure it, he sent Timothy to see about their faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Notice this. I sent Timothy. I was left alone in Athens, and I sent Timothy to go walk several days, maybe a week. And the one concern that Paul had, and he sent Timothy to find out, was concerning their belief, their trust, their confidence in God. If there's one thing that the devil wants to prevent in your life, is to trust God. He wants to make God to be a liar and him to be true. And how many people, we experience it in the earth, in the world today. How many people, you say you believe in God and they'll be like, you believe that? And they believe atheism or agnosticism as if it was a fact. And it is the devil's work to shipwreck our faith, whether it's through inward attacks, whether it's through physical attacks, whether it's through social persecution, whether it's through physical persecution. The point that the devil wants to get us to is to deny Jesus Christ in one way, shape, or another. That's what Saeed said in prison. He sent a letter from prison and said, the one thing that they want from me, and they say they will give me, they will release me if I do it, is to deny Christ. But they will not get that from me. And he sits in prison today as we speak, because he will not deny Jesus. Fight the good fight of faith. It's interesting, huh? I'm convinced that the one thing that God wants to shape into our life is not, and I might even contradict myself later, but because I do believe it's hard work, but the one thing that God wants, I mean, Satan wants to destroy in our life is trust and confidence in God. You see, Abraham, you look at the life of Abraham, and God calls him with a great promise, just like he's called us with great promises. And you see that Abraham has doubts. He's the father of faith. But you look at his life, and in many ways, it's a life that went, it was a fight of faith. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to be with you. And no matter whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. I will be with you. No one will harm you. So he takes his wife, they leave. Actually, if you really study the text, you realize that actually it took him years to leave. It's not like he picked up and said, I'm obedient right away. God called him and he actually didn't do it right away. So there you go, man. And he needed a bit of confidence. But he grew into that and he actually did it. And then it says, go. And he went and he came into a place where his wife was really beautiful and the kings were there. And he's like, oh, no, man, these people are going to see my wife. She is hot, you know. I'm saying it because that's what it was. She must have been really, really pretty girl, because he says, you know, as soon as we go into the place, the king's going to want you. And when they find out that you are my wife, they're going to kill me to get you. And what does Abraham say? Hey, this man of faith, what does Abraham say? Hey, it's my sister. Just tell him it's my sister. You're my sister. And then it goes on. And later on, I mean, I'm sure he walked away ashamed. And I'm sure it's like, oh, Sarah, sorry that I put you through that whole thing. Kind of eating humble pie. But then he gets the promise of this child. And what is being challenged here? It's faith again. Did I not tell you I was going to give you a child? Oh, Sarah says, well, it must have not been through me. It must be through some other woman, but through you. So why don't you go with Hagar, this great man of faith? And then they have Ishmael. What a disaster Ishmael was. And then they get Isaac. And they're like, oh, wow, Lord, you gave us. Not after, I mean, obviously Sarah had laughed when she at 90 or at 90 gets told you're going to have a child. And she just, she laughs to herself. Can it really be? But you know what? Isaac comes. And then what happens? The child grows up and says, hey, God tested Abraham to see if he loved him. And he says, now I want you to give your only son whom you love to me. Kill him. Faith is being tested. And all of a sudden he says, you know what? We will come back. I don't know what God's going to do, but this is the promised child. Even if he has to raise him from the dead, this is the promised child. But you see, not instantaneous faith in the life of Abraham. You see a fight of faith through the years that grows. Be careful with people that make you believe that trusting God is instantaneous. Yes, we get saving faith, but trusting faith is a faith that is attained by fighting a fight of faith. From faith to faith, from strength to strength. We should grow in confidence in this. So Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. If you focus on anything on your life, focus yourself on being what you are called, believers. You know, it's so funny. Sometimes I feel like we should be called doubters. I mean, I just feel like I'm anxious all the time. I'm doubting all the time. And I'm not even talking about you. I'm talking about me. I should give myself, not Christian and believer. I should, Raph, you are a doubter. But really, the name we bear and we need to live up to is believers. And notice what he says, Paul to Timothy next. He says, lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of eternal life. Notice 6:19 in the same chapter. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. What does that mean, lay hold of eternal life? Well, first of all, it does not mean that you work for eternal life. It doesn't mean that you are a really, really good person here on the earth, and therefore you're going to conquer. You're going to be victorious to get eternal life. Because we know that the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. And the faith not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. So we have been saved, past tense. But the Bible also teaches that we are being saved today. So we don't do it to gain salvation, but because we have salvation, a process is going into our lives where God is preparing us for heaven. And he's preparing us for a different life and transforming our lives today. And we need to get a hold of that eternal life which is living in us. And there is a higher and better life that is to be lived on the earth. There is an animal life, which we all possess. We're all alive. Our hearts are beating. Our livers are doing the job. Our kidneys, just like in the animal kingdom. But man has the capability of having a higher life. Not just a human life, but even above the human life, a higher life that is called by God eternal life. When we think of eternal life, we must not think of longevity. We must also think of quality of life. And most men are unaware of this life. You cannot obtain it this eternal life unless you obtain it here on the earth. And I want to ask you a question. How do we obtain this eternal life? And I tell you what, man, there's no life in the world that I admire most than Jesus' life. I mean, the guy is perfect in every sense. I mean, and we're going to get to it in a minute, but I mean, the guy, they tell him, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? You have no power unless it is given to you from above. They're coming over to arrest him, to kill him. And he knows it. He's already prepared himself. And he says, I am he. Let the other ones go. If somebody would put another name, Mel Gibson, it was, oh, what a hero. But because it's Jesus, we're like, well, that's normal. But I mean, he says, let the other ones go. I am he who knows it. And everybody just fell backwards. The guy had a quality of life. He would spend nights just alone with God. He says, I and the Father, we are one. Just an incredible, no matter what circumstance. Have you ever noticed Jesus was never in a panic? Everybody else on the boat is just scared. Have you ever noticed that everyone's wondering, how are we going to live? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? He left everything just to not knowing how he was going to live. And he never was concerned about it. He said, look at the flowers. They're clothed. Look at the birds. They're fed. Are we not going to be fed? Just the quality of life that Jesus had. How do we attain this? Well, first of all, we must be converted. Jesus Christ came into this world, and in the same way that Adam sinned, and all of you are sinners here today, except me. In the same way that Adam came, and through his sin, we are all sinners. In the same way, Jesus came, died on the cross, rose again, and through that resurrected life has given us the opportunity of forgiving our sins and making us partakers of this divine, eternal life. The Bible says, he that believes in him, the Son, has everlasting life. You must believe. When Christ, who is your life or our life, appears, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Let me ask you a question. Have you been converted? Do you possess this eternal life? Not just longevity, but the fact that you are a different person. The fact that you realize you have a life, the life of God in you. Now you say to yourself, I don't. How do I get this? Well, first of all, it's the Holy Spirit that produces this in our life. The Holy Spirit produces this. You cannot change yourself. But the Holy Spirit is given of God to lead you to Christ and to make you into a whole different person. Of course, your personality will be the same, but your sinfulness, your emptiness, your vanity will be gone in an old man, and you will be taken over by an eternal life. What a wonderful change God told Nicodemus. Unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. You cannot try to become a better person. You will never be able to be a better person on your own. You will never be able to change. I used to remember just looking at myself and just thinking, man, all this sinfulness in me, these things that I knew bound me. And it's like, you cannot change yourself. And to a moral man, Nicodemus, who must have thought to himself, well, I really have changed myself in many ways. This guy goes up to Jesus and says, what must a man do to inherit eternal life? You must be born again. And what a wonderful thing when a person receives Jesus, believes Jesus. There's new perceptions. There's things that you couldn't understand, you couldn't perceive before, and all of a sudden you do. There's new emotions. You ever experience like new emotions? You're never, obviously, with having a child, you know, just kind of like, it's new emotions that I'd never felt before. When you become a Christian, there's new emotions. There's new desires. Can you imagine when some of these blind men that went after Jesus, Lord, Lord, I know that you can make me see. Imagine the first time they opened their eyes and they could see their families. That they could see the beautiful flowers. I mean, imagine how incredibly fantastic it is to see and admire things on the earth. Multiply that by infinity. How amazing do you think it is when we become Christians and we receive spiritual eyes and we begin to behold Jesus? I mean, it was actually, what's his face, Rutherford, that said, heaven to me, who was in prison, would be to see Jesus every 10,000 years through a keyhole. That would be heaven to me. He says, hell would be heaven if Jesus was there. Heaven would be hell if Jesus was not there. We receive new sight, new eyes, new ears, new touch. To lay hold of eternal life. New taste. Jesus said, God says, well, same thing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. New relationships, new privileges. He comes to sit on the throne of our souls. Everything is new. All things have passed away. Do you know this? It is very important that we realize that Christianity is not sitting here and listening to sermons. It is very important that we realize that Christianity is not singing songs. It is very important that Christianity is not, well, I don't smoke and I don't do certain things. We need to realize that Christianity is the life of God in the soul of man. We're changed. Transformed, and we experience the change in our lives. There's no Christianity without experiencing the changes within our souls, and we find ourselves a miracle to ourselves. Oh, how we can shortchange the name. Do you know this life? Do you see yourself no longer as an enemy of God? Do you sense? I remember, because I was sort of like a heathen in some ways, but I was a bit religious in other ways. Like I would say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I was a terrified kid. I would sleep in my grandmother's bed till I was 13. And if I was scared, it would be like, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I would say, My Father. But I'll tell you what, when I became a Christian, the first time that the Holy Spirit bore witness with my spirit, and I did not say Our Father in a ritualistic way, but I say Father. It's all the difference in the world. It's a huge difference. Do you delight in God? Is He the source of your joys? Do you draw closer and closer in communion? Are you changed as you behold them? Do you become more like Him? Do you have sympathy? Yesterday I had talked with Jonathan. We were reading the crucifixion. And Jonathan's like, did they put nails right there? And I was like, yeah. It's like, and they spat on him? And he goes, yeah. And no, sorry, I said yes. He was asking the questions. And then next thing you know, he's like, and was there blood flowing? And you could see almost like a joy in him. And I was like, Jonathan, we're not supposed to be glorying in this. We're supposed to realize that they did a terrible thing. And he goes, oh. You know, so what was I trying to say by that? Oh, we sympathize. We sympathize. We sympathize with the rejection that God is experiencing in the world. It hurts us. Just like we talked last week, how we can grieve the Spirit. The things that grieve the Spirit grieve us. We love what He loves. And there is a consuming fire in our bones. And I repeat, there is a life superior to that of common men. An eternal life to be enjoyed here on the earth. And that is what is meant by lay hold of eternal life. But to lay hold of eternal life, we need to grasp it. As we get to know God deeper, Jesus said this, this is eternal life, to know God. When we've received this gift of eternal life, we want to grow in it. We want to go deeper in it. But then, the other thing of laying hold of eternal life is we want to preserve it. Now, how many of you guys, if you saw someone grabbing a treasure and going to a deserted island and dying along with that treasure because there's no food or water in that place, how many of you guys would say, what a fool? That's crazy. Why did they not treasure their life, their earthly life? How many of you, yesterday Jimmy and Liz had their little baby yesterday, and they had to do a C-section, and Jimmy was like, we don't want a C-section. And I wrote him, I was like, well, what you need to think is, what does the baby need? And what does Liz need? And it is amazing to me how we might not like surgery, but whenever we realize that our hearts are no longer working, it is amazing what we allow doctors to do to us. I mean, have you ever thought of open heart surgery? Maybe experienced it? It's unbelievable that you would have someone saw you, open you up, and then touch your heart and cut things and hope it all goes well, all to save our life, isn't it? We do it to save our life. Let me ask you something. How much more should we be counting this eternal life that is in us precious to us? You see what I mean? There's an aspect where it should be the most treacherous thing in our lives. We should leave things that are harmful to that life, and we should do things that are helpful to that life. It is much more valuable than natural life. We should live this in every aspect of society. What did Nietzsche said, those Christians must show me they are redeemed before I will believe in their Redeemer. Gandhi said, I have no problems with Jesus. I have a problem with Christians. A people that are possessed by the Spirit of God, possessed by eternal life in marriage, in work, good works that adorn the doctrine of God. But lastly, not in the message, but lastly in this list of laying hold of eternal life, we need to expect the fullness of eternal life when we meet with Jesus. Oh, guys, we need to live in the reality of eternity, longevity, not just quality of life, but the fact that our lives and eternal life will never cease. They will be forever. We need to live in that hope. A great reward of righteousness, a crown that does not fade away. Guys, the last 5 years of my life, I've been following football. I never cared about football. Loretta's like, who have you become? You know, because I used to not watch any. And now I'm just like, man, I love just following Barcelona and even Spanish clubs like Sevilla. And Sevilla just won the UEFA Cup. And man, you see these players just crying. And you see 60,000 people, 70,000 people, 80,000 people just cheering their names. And you see just a weight of glory that is there. I mean, just an incredible, powerful environment of victory. Powerful environment of enthusiasm, of joy, or you call it happiness. Call it whatever you want to call it. But I'll tell you what. It is I would imagine it's an amazing experience. What's his name? Esteban just went over and watched the semifinals against Munich. And to watch 90,000 people just cheering for a team, it's just unbelievable to me. Yesterday, Tony and the kids were watching Arsenal, who won the FA Cup. And you've got, I don't know how many thousands of people there just cheering for this team to win. And then they won 4-0 and they just put the cup up. It's like, yeah! You know, that's what we should have in mind, guys. Not an earthly trophy that after you win it, you're like, oh, that was it. But just think when we reach the eternal kingdom of God. And there's a crown. And there's trophies. And everyone's just not crying, Messi. No, they're crying, Jesus. Jesus. And everybody's bowing down. And everybody's worshiping. And everybody's sinless. And everybody's tearless. And everybody's painless. And everybody's curseless. And everybody has nothing wrong. No, it's an eternal weight of glory. That should be driving our lives here on the earth today. When Paul tells Timothy, lay hold of eternal life, it means obviously to treasure that eternal life which he has received. It means to love that life above any other life that he possesses on the earth. But it means to lay hold of the fact that he's going to be in eternity forever and ever and ever. And although he suffers as a minority for a little time, he will be in the majority for eternity. What an incredible hope. What an incredible weight of glory that is coming our way. And Timothy said, and Paul tells Timothy, fight the fight. Lay hold of eternal life. But what is the next thing he says to him? To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's a bit of a debate what Paul is referring to with this good confession. There's two camps. One camp says that it's talking about his baptism, Timothy's baptism. Another one that is talking about Timothy's ordination. I kind of tend to think, it doesn't really matter which one it is, but I kind of tend to think it's his baptism. Now, when it comes to baptism, I'm a little bit particular. Some people are very strong. It's like, it needs to be a public thing, and there needs to be statements made, and everybody has to be there, and you have to be able to confess that Jesus is Lord in front of everybody. Well, yeah, that's one aspect, but you know, there's also a danger that some people just do it for show. Some people like it private because it's between them and God. Now, there's a little bit of a danger that people do it like that because they're ashamed. So in some ways, sometimes I have to kind of gauge where is the person at and why is it that they want to do it in that way. But nevertheless, when you become a Christian and you are baptized, in a sense, part of it is you're entering into the leadership of Jesus Christ and you're confessing allegiance to the Lord Jesus. Now we make confessions. I remember the day I became a Christian, I've never done this in my life before, and I got up on a stage and I said, I have lived a terrible life, but from now on, I live for Jesus. Then the day of my baptism, I got baptized. Easter Sunday, Dave Shirley baptized me in a cold lake. And I remember got up and I said, after being filled with the Spirit, I think I'd rather be drunk on wine. I got it mixed up. I was like, no. I said the wrong thing in front of everybody. I mean, can you imagine to say after being filled with the Spirit, I think I'd rather be drunk on wine? That's not what I meant. I meant to say exactly the opposite. After spending so much time drunk on wine, I'd rather be filled with the Spirit any day. But nevertheless, I had made a confession before many witnesses. Whether it's I'm going to live a different life, and I'm going to live for Jesus, or whether it's I'd rather be filled with the Spirit. And here, every Sunday, I am making a public confession. Last week, somebody said to me, oh, Raph, what's coming at you after everything you said? It's going to be tough for you. The attack that's going to come at you from the devil. But we're making confessions. We've made confessions before many witnesses. And Paul says to Timothy, hey, don't be an empty-worded person. Be a man of your word. You made a confession, live up to it. It's amazing how things we say, convictions we have come back to haunt us. I mean, we sing here, I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection and that we shall rise again. That's a confession. That's a creed. The earliest creed of the church was Jesus is Lord. Then afterwards there was, I believe in God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate and will return to judge. I believe in the resurrection from the dead and in the life of immortal. That's the Apostles' Creed. And the Christian is a man who has pledged himself to Jesus Christ. And Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, fight. Timothy, stick to your word. Stick to the confession of faith that you made. I made, I don't have it here with me. It's okay. When I became a U.S. citizen, I pledged loyalty to the United States of America. And I said I would give up loyalty to any other power. And you know what? It says, and I do this sincerely. You know, when we become Christians, we're pledging our loyalty to Jesus. And I don't understand sometimes. I don't understand statements like, well, the Bible says, but I think. It just blows my mind. The point was, many people saying, the Bible says, but we say, and Paul tells Timothy, you have to stick to your guns and you have to lay hold of eternal life and you have to remember the confession you made in front of many witnesses. And no doubt Timothy wanted to give up. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, don't give up, but remember Jesus. You know, sometimes it's really hard to ask somebody to do something that you don't have an example of how to do it. And Paul tells Timothy, I want you to bear the good confession, but I want you to look to the one that made the great confession before Pontius Pilate.
How does it say it? It says, he says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. I'm asking you, in the sight, have you ever heard that? In the sight of God, I tell you. You know, people sometimes will swear like that. In the sight of God, God be my witness. And Paul says to Timothy, in the sight of God, I urge you. And in sight of Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now, what happened with Pontius Pilate? With Pontius Pilate, Jesus was brought with an accusation that he was a king. And he was asked, are you a king? And Jesus says, Do you say this of yourself? Did somebody else tell you that? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Then he says, that is why I was born. I bear witness of the truth. You have no power except as is given from above. And Paul gives Timothy as an example of someone who was suffering even under the death, the threat of death. And he was able to live in the reality and the atmosphere of eternal life. Pontius Pilate says, don't you realize I can take your life right now? And Timothy says, you have no power. Can you turn on the AC in the back, please? You guys, so you guys don't die back there. You have no power. I want to read something to you. Have you guys heard of Ramon Llull? Ramon Llull. First missionary to the Muslims. Have you been to, if you drive over by Paseo Marítimo and you have the cathedral on your left, on the corner, as you go towards the, as you go left into La Rambla, Esborn, on the corner, there's a statue of a man with a book. Well, the book is the Bible, and the man is Ramon Llull. He lived in the 1200s while the cathedral was being built. He is considered by historians as the first missionary to the Muslims. Now, the guy was terrified. He started a Bible school here in Mallorca for some years. He taught the students Islam. He's taught the students Arabic. And he taught the students the Bible. And then he sent them to the Middle East to debate with the Muslims about the greatness of Christianity above Islam. He tried to meet with the Pope. He tried to do all this thing. And people were not going over to the Middle East. And finally, God challenged him. He's like, well, you go. Well, he was on the boat in Genova in Italy. And he was supposed to get in the boat. He got in. He got out. Scared. He got in a second time. He got out again because he was sick. And then finally, he got in and went to Tunisia, where he was a missionary. He would go into the center of town to debate people. And he would get the governors, he would get everybody. And then he would, very politely, but very frankly, one of his arguments was the attributes of Allah and then the attributes of the God of the Bible and how they are complete in the Bible and so incomplete in the Quran. Another argument was the Ten Commandments and how Muhammad, showing them from their own writings, had actually broken all 10. All in love, but very straightforward. The guy was a guy that believed in communicating in love in an environment where they were actually taking over the Inquisition. Not the Inquisition, the Crusades were going on at that time. So at one point, this man who was afraid of getting on the boat, they imprisoned in Tunisia. And it says persecution followed. He was flung into a dungeon for half a year and remained a close prisoner. He was befriended only by some merchants of Genoa and Spain who took pity on the aged champion of their common faith. Now, meanwhile, in Tunisia, riches, wives, high place, and power were offered to the Christian philosopher if only he would leave his faith and turn Muslim. And this is Ramon's reply from the depths of the dungeon to all these enticements. Now, please hold. Let me say something else. He was offered riches. He was offered wives. He was offered power and place. Now, you got to think. Ramon Llull is considered the authority of the Catalan language here in Mallorca. He was the king's poet. He was a womanizer before he became a Christian. So they offered him pretty much everything. His dad was one of the knights that actually cleared Mallorca of the Moors. So he had a lot of land here in Mallorca that he had conquered. And so Ramon came from a very wealthy background as well. He was offered everything he had had before he became a Christian. And this is his reply. Forgive me when because it's kind of straight, but it's very real. And you got to think, he's 70-something, huh? You have for me wives and all sorts of worldly pleasures if I accept the law of Muhammad. Oh, you offer a poor price, as all your earthly goods cannot purchase eternal glory. I, however, promise you, if you will forsake your false and devilish law, which was spread by sword and force alone, and if you accept my belief, eternal life for the Christian faith was propagated by preaching and by the blood of holy martyrs. Therefore, I advise you to become Christians even now, and so obtain everlasting glory and escape the pains of hell. Wow! And the writer says, such words from the lips of a man that was 73 years old, in perfect command of the Arabic tongue, learned in all the wisdom of the Arabian philosophy, and from whose eyes flashed earnest zeal for the truth, must have come with tremendous force. I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Lay hold of eternal life. Be a man who is possessed by another world, who is on earth, but not of the earth. And if you doubt your capability of doing it, look to Jesus who bore that confession before Pontius Pilate. Look to the captain of our faith. And in Hebrews 12, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he says this, consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Paul tells Timothy, what have you suffered? I mean, you might have suffered some. Even Saeed in prison, he's suffered. He's been beaten. I've been beaten in Leicester Square for my faith. But I haven't suffered to the point of shedding of blood like Jesus did. The Christian life is one of going from faith to faith. We live under the reign of a different kingdom. We live in the atmosphere of a different kingdom. We live for the fact that one day we will be with Jesus forever. So Paul tells Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. Keep this commandment, verse 14, without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only power, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And I just want to challenge you with one thing as we close. Are you in this fight of faith? Are you bearing a confession? Are you a witness on this earth for the kingdom of God and what it stands for? Has it ever touched you personally where you have to suffer consequences for being faithful to the kingdom of God, for being faithful to Jesus? And what reality drives your life? And Tozer said, it's amazing, we've all professed to have eternal life, but you know what? Our life gives us away. What we live for is not seen by the words that we say as much as by the lives that we live. To me, it's challenging. I know I've told you before, but I think of dying almost every day. I don't think about dying today almost every day. Almost every day I think of the day I will breathe my last breath. Do you ever think of that? Maybe it's because I've pastored now for many years and I've been in many deathbeds. And I think to myself, wow. I see the weakness and the frailty. No matter how strong I am in a particular age of my life, I just realize that at one point, whether it's a heart attack, whether it's a cancer, whether it's just through old age growing weaker, at one point, I am going to have to make that leap from this life to the next. Now, the Bible says that we as Christians possess eternal life. So what happens is we step in a continuum from time to eternity. We continue. And I often wonder whether I will be so tied up here on the earth that I will be crying out, no, I don't want to go. What if you were told you were going to die in the next 10 days? What would you think? Would you think, oh, bummer? I'm not into this superficial stuff. It's like, oh, I'm going to be with Jesus. And I think there's a healthy balance to hold. But what if you were told you were going to die in the next 10 days? Would all your hopes and dreams finish? I mean, think about it. And let me tell you what the Bible says. To be present, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. We know that this earthly tent is taken away, that we have an eternal habitation. This corruptible must inherit incorruptibility. Paul says, yeah, for you it would be better if I stayed, but to go would be better. This hope we have, we groan. Not that we want to be unclothed, but that we want to be further clothed. To lay hold of eternal life means to live in that reality. To live in that reality of eternity. Let's pray. Father, this can be spoken of. And we are given the exhortation to lay hold of it. But Lord, I also am completely aware that it is a work of your Spirit that comes upon us. A knowledge from above
an illuminating of the eyes of our heart. And Father, we want to be faithful on the earth all the days of our life. But Lord, we want to realize that we are pilgrims. That we are heading to a better home, to an eternal city that will never perish. To a place that will be no darkness, no pain, no sorrow, no death. Oh Lord, let that reality of being with you, the eternal weight of glory, run our hearts and our lives. That we might be great witnesses, Lord, for you and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.